We've been studying from this passage which contains the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that is, as it is called. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed for His people. The prayer that Jesus prayed for the church. The prayer that Jesus prayed initially for His disciples. But we're going to see this morning that He was praying not only for those that were alive at that day, but also for you and for me and for our children and for all that would believe on Him. And it's important, this particular prayer is an important one, because we know from for a fact that from the record of John, that when Jesus was standing outside of Lazarus' tomb and was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always." And then in just a few moments, He commanded the dead body of Lazarus to have life and to come forth. And for Jesus to have said, "Father, I thank You for hearing me, and I know that You always hear me," and then to demonstrate, the Bible says that signs and wonders follow the Word of God and follow truth. And we know that that's truth simply by the sign that Lazarus was raised from the dead, that Jesus had a pipeline to heaven that was such that God always, His Father always heard His prayers. Now that's important to me as I read this 17th chapter and find what He prayed for me. And I know that my Father heard those prayers, and I know that those things have come to pass, that they're true. And so with that preparation, let's go here to verse number 15. We were in these 15 through 17 last week. I just want to read them and get the context here. "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world," that is, my followers, my disciples, "but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It's not the will of God that we be delivered out of the world, but it is His will that while we are living here, doing what He's called us to do, that we should be protected from the evil that's in it, and that the evil need not consume us or envelop us." And yes, we see it all around. In the 91st Psalm, it says, 1,000 will fall at thy one side and 10,000 at the other, but it shall not come nigh thee. It is possible, you see, to live in this world and to not be contaminated by the evil that's in it. It's possible to live here and to not be consumed by the disaster that consumes others. And by evil, I mean more than just evil temptations and what we generally call sin. I call sickness evil too. I call poverty an evil thing. I call mental oppression and depression, I call that evil, don't you? And the Scripture clearly tells us that we can walk free from that. Jesus, in fact, prayed that the evil, that we be delivered from the evil. There is a place in God where we may live free from that. Unfortunately, few of us do for any lengthy period of time. But the fact of the matter is that it is the will and the desire of God that we should be free from those things in the same way Jesus was. Now, one thing we are not free from is persecution for our faith. One thing we are not free from is suffering the persecution of the ridicule and the attempted attacks of Satan as he comes against us for the word's sake. But the Scripture does say to us that if we will put on the shield of faith, that we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians chapter 6. And so no matter how you shoot your best shot, devil. See, no matter how powerful is his attack, no matter how devious is the darts that he shoots at us, they can be quenched before they touch us, if we will walk according to the way the Bible says the just or the righteous are supposed to walk. And how is that? By faith. That shield of faith around us, that I know in whom I've believed and I know my God is able to keep me, that kind of faith causes us to dwell, as Psalm 91 says, in the shelter of His arms, under the shadow of the Almighty, and 1,000 will go down over here and 10,000 will go down over here, but it need not touch me. You say, "Pastor, are you saying God prefers you over anybody else?" No. He would do the same for anyone because God's no respecter of persons. And just because 1,000 Christians fall over here and 10,000 Christians fall over here, that doesn't mean that I have to fall if the Word of God says I don't have to. You understand? Larry, you're bubbling over with something back there. Hurtful. Okay. Yes. All right. And so the example, what's the example? What's the human example for the kind of life we are to have? Jesus is the human example, not other Christians. Jesus is the example, not other believers. Jesus is the example, not our pastor. Jesus is the example. How many times does it record in the Word of God where Jesus didn't have enough to eat? Isn't any place like that? How many places does it record where Jesus didn't have enough money to pay his taxes? Isn't any? There's only one place in there where he paid his taxes. You remember how he paid them? He sent Peter down to the sea and said, throw a hook in the first fish that comes up, reach in his mouth, and you'll find a shekel. You go down and to pay the taxes. Yours is half a shekel, mine is half a shekel. How many places do you find Jesus sick? Find any places in there where he missed a preaching service because he had a headache? Find any place in there where he couldn't minister healing to others because he was throwing up his own? You see that in there anywhere? It's not in there anywhere. Now the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. He's our example, you see. God said that we were protected from those things if we'll walk in faith. Now, Jesus prayed, Father, don't take them out of the world. Many Christians are praying, God, get me out of here. Dumb prayer. Dumb prayer. And it's a prayer against the Word of God. And if you pray against the Word of God, you have no confidence that God hears you. And if you know he doesn't hear you, then you know that you don't have what you've asked of him. Quite the contrary to the positive promise we find in 1 John 4, 5:14 and 15. So Jesus' prayer here is very important to us. What is the will of God? The will of God for us is that we are in this world. We are not to partake of it, nor are we contaminated by its corruption and by its pollution. We are redeemed from those things by our faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, don't take them out of the world. We need them there. We're going to find out in a few verses why he needs us here. He needs us here for the same reason he needed Jesus here for the time that he was walking on the earth. So leave them here, Father, but put this protective shield around them. Put this bubble around them, so to speak. You remember the news story here a number of months ago about the young lad that was born without any immunities, and they put him in a bubble, and he lived in a bubble, you'll remember, so that nothing would touch him. There's a place like that for a Christian. There's a place like that. The name of the bubble is faith. The name of the bubble is... The name of the bubble is... You see, everybody that's professing Jesus is not inside the bubble. That's why the bubble's name is not Jesus. You understand that? See, there are a lot of Christians, I've heard it said, well, I know my mother was a saintly woman. Godly woman, I never heard a bad word come out of her mouth. If the door of the church was open, she was there. She taught us about the Lord. She knew this scripture from forward and backward. But I saw her sick. I saw her poverty stricken. I saw her in pain. I saw her in misery. And I just don't believe a Christian can have anything other than that. I believe that that's part of the Christian's inheritance. Well, I'm sorry about your mom. The fact of the matter is that for you to take your mom's example as what God has promised for you is for you to do a foolish thing. What you want to take as your example is the Lord Jesus, and where you want to take your promises from is not the experience of others, but you want to take it from the Word of God, you see, these promises. And so the bubble is not Jesus. This is where we have really missed it. Well, we have looked at the experience of other Christians, people who we thought were devout, and they may very well have been devout, but the name for the bubble, you see, is faith, and you can live inside that bubble. What does faith say? Faith says, devil, you can't touch me, man. In the name of Jesus, I resist you, and I command you to obey the word of God and flee. The name of the bubble is faith, and faith says that 1,000 will fall here and 10,000 over here, but it shall not come nigh thee. Faith says, no plague shall come nigh my dwelling. Faith says, my God has given his angels charge over me, lest I dash my foot against a stone. Faith really knows Psalm 91, for in Psalm 91 are most of the promises that I have just given you. Okay? Now from that, let's move on then to an important principle in verses 16 and 17. They are not of the world. They're not of the world. The world is not their parent. They're not born of the world, for they've been reborn of God. They've been born again. Those that are born of the flesh, you could say, are born of the world. You see, the flesh birth, the natural birth, is a worldly birth. And when we come in as the world's children, for we're born of the world. In order to be delivered from the world, Jesus said, you're not of the world, you're not born of the world, that means you've got to be born again. You've got to have a new birth, and that's the birth of the Spirit, in which the Spirit of God becomes your Father. And he births you new on the inside and gives you a whole new life. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, Jesus, while he had a flesh birth from his mother Mary, he had a birth, his father was not Joseph, but his father was the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse number 17. Sanctify them, or what did we say last week this word sanctify meant? Separate them, or set them apart. Take these who love me, Father, and set them apart through thy truth. Apart from what? Apart from the world. Apart from all the evil that's in the world. How is God going to keep the Christian who is in the world free from the evil that's in it? How's God going to do that? Yes, but what's going to produce that faith? The Word of God. Doesn't Romans 10:17 say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? We said the bubble was faith, and what produces the bubble? Does God say, well, I'm going to give you a bubble. Your life's going to be great. And you're going to be protected from the evil, but I'm not going to give you a bubble, and you're not going to have any immunity system, and everything that's in the world is going to touch you, and you're going to live a miserable, constantly fighting kind of life. God say that? No. Somebody say no. Everybody say no. God is no respecter of persons. And he couldn't do it for her and refused to do it for him and still be God. I tell you, if he would, I wouldn't serve him, because then he'd be a liar. The book says that he is no respecter of persons. And what if he put her in a bubble, he'd put him in a bubble too. Now, where does the bubble come from? We said the name of the bubble was faith. And how does the bubble appear? If God doesn't give the bubble, who prepares the bubble? We do. Every man makes his own bubble. Every man develops his own shield, as it were. And this shield of faith, or this bubble of faith that protects us from the evil or the hurtful things that are in the world, is produced by one vehicle, one means. It's the Word of God. God's Word produces faith in the life of a believer. The more of the Word you have in your life, I'm not talking about now, I can memorize this and I know it from Genesis to the maps. I know lots of people like that that have no faith at all. All they have is intellectual knowledge. I'm talking about this word becoming life in you. And you understand the principles of it. You understand what it means. And the word, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. They're not just words. They're living words, and they become a part of you. And the more of this word you have in you, the stronger and the more complete will be your bubble. Without the word, there'll be no bubble. With the word, there will be. Jesus said, I'm putting this in my own terms now. This is the gospel according to Rockhill. Father, we can't take them out of the world, but let's prepare a means by which they can construct a bubble for themselves that will protect them from all of the hurtful things that would like to attach themselves to them. This bubble we will call faith, and we will produce the bubble as our people devote themselves to the Word of God. For as they hear the Word of God and as they become doers of it, they will be constructing a bubble around them through which the devil may not be able to get his fiery darts. That's right. That's right. Yes. 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 And you don't have to know in which area the dart is coming, do you? It doesn't make any difference. You go blithely about your business as if you were safe. That, praise God. Yes. Yes. How many of you have experienced that? Yeah, I think we all have. Yeah, I get you, devil. Get your shield up over here. Ooh, we get you right in the middle of the back. I think we've all had that, haven't we? And most of us, I think, have experienced the fact that as long as the devil only shoots one or two shots, that what I mean by that is he's only shooting at us in one or two different areas of our life. We can kind of handle that. But when he comes from every different direction, he overwhelms us. And haven't you ever had the experience, this is very good, Susan, haven't you ever had the experience where you've had a couple of things come against you, and you've parried those, and you've thought, praise the Lord, I'm really handling this pretty well. And then here come four or five more, and you get zapped, and you come to the conclusion, well, if only he wouldn't bring it everything at once. Well, why does he bring everything at once? Because your shield's not big enough. And when your shield is big enough, it is like a bubble we're describing. It goes all the way around you, and you need not be concerned about which direction he's shooting in. For it doesn't matter what kind of a shot he's getting off against you. No matter where it comes to you in your life, it's just going to fall by the wayside. Now, one of the things that I've noticed, I see your hands, I'll get to you in just a minute. One of the things I've noticed in my own personal life is this, and this is really an uncanny, I guess, is the best word I know how to describe the power of God's Word. Let me put this into words, not easy to understand. The construction of this shield or this bubble is not necessarily according to an architectural plan that God has given you, and you understand, okay, I got a hole in it over here and I'll go patch that hole. Well, I'll study on this subject particularly, and I'll patch this one. Well, over here, I'll go ahead and take care of this one. I can guarantee you that if you are doing it according to the plan that you think you have, you will have a bunch of little shields instead of one big one. The most effective way that I know to develop the shield of faith is simply to apply yourself to the Word of God, the whole counsel of it, the whole thing, all of it. And rather than trying to figure out, well, over here, I think I'll do this part over here. Well, I'll do this healing part. I'll do this prosperity part. I'll do this family part. I'll look after this marriage part. This is my child training part. This is my business part. This is my vocation part. This is my diligence area. And so, and instead of doing all of that, you say, you'd have a list. It'd be that long. You get about down that far, and you get discouraged over it. I found that if I just apply myself to the Word, no matter what part of it happens to be, that I will get all of the counsel of God. And God is helping me to develop that shield or that bubble in areas I don't even know I need. And then the most amazing thing happens. Boom, here comes a shot. And it hits my shield of faith, and that fiery dart just fizzles out and falls right to the ground, harmless. I never knew that I needed protection in that area. But God did. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And some folks will take the comma in that, the punctuation in that verse, and move it. And instead of reading it when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, they will read it when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And rather than the enemy coming like a flood, it's the power of God in us, the power of our faith, like a flood that overwhelms that, which is kind of an interesting metaphor for the Scripture says that the shield of faith will quench, like water quenches a fire. The shield of faith will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's what a flood of faith will do. It just quenches it. and eliminates its power or its ability to hurt or to harm. And that's why some Christians seem to live a very victorious and overcoming life, when others who have very, very many... my grammar's escaped me here. Not nearly as many difficulties in their lives, not nearly as many crosses to bear, so to speak, seem to have greater difficulty than others. And 1 John and 5 and verse 4, is it, or 5, says that, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith is the part that gives us victory to overcome the evil, hurtful forces of the world. And you see how all of these scriptures tie together and how the principle is everywhere in the Word of God once you begin to get a key. Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. That's would that be insight then on the verse Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are not destroyed because they happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. My people are destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge or have failed to walk in it. "For I have made provision," Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms," that God's made every provision for us. And Colossians chapter 1 says that, and chapter 2 verse 9 says, "Ye are complete in Jesus." That means to me that when I'm in Jesus Christ, I have everything I need. Now, whether I'm using it or not, if my mother has prepared for me a nice snowsuit, a good warm hat, a nice pair of boots, and so on, and I go out in a 6-inch snow, then I'm destroyed because of my unwillingness to use it, or I didn't know that she had it. And it's the same principle with God's kids. If God has prepared for us everything we need, and either we don't care to find out that it's there or refuse to use it, then we're going to be destroyed. And we say, "God, why'd you let this happen to me?" Isn't that the way we pray many times? Someone has said appropriately, but it's to our shame rather than to our credit, that it's the army of God, or the Christian soldiers are the only army that shoots its wounded. Every other army provides for ministry to its wounded. But the Christian army shoots its wounded. And oftentimes that is what we do. When a brother is down, rather than help him up, we just shoot him. With our mouth, we shoot him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, Ron. Yes. These are wonderful promises we're discussing this morning, aren't they? Wonderful promises. Some of us are hearing the promises, but we're really not taking them as, "Well, that's really good." But some of us are not really grabbing a hold of them. "Hey, I can change my circumstances. Hey, things can be different for me. Hey, I don't have to put up with all this junk. Get a hold of this. This is not just words on the pages of a book. These are life-changing, life-controlling words from the living God. That we can have a successful, victorious, power-filled, and joy-filled life. And we should have it. For Jesus died to provide it for us. God our Father wants very much to have us to have it. He has placed His Spirit within us to prompt us in those areas, to lead us and to guide us in those areas. And let's be serious about pressing in that direction." Most Christians are very passive. But Jesus said, those who really inherit the kingdom of God and its benefits are going to have to take it by force. The violent press into it. What does it mean to be violent? God promised it. He wants me to have it. Nothing is going to stand in my way. I'm going to walk in it and have it and enjoy it. I'm going to press into it. Devil, get out of my way. Circumstances, get out of my way. Tradition, get out of my way. I'm going to have it. I'm going to live this kind of victorious, overcoming, power-filled life. I'm going to be a faithful witness to my God. I'm not going to be under all the time. I'm going to be over. but it will take some pressing in. You cannot live the Christian life passively. If you're a passive kind of a person, you need to get more of God's Word in you. It will activate you. God's Word will make you militant over a period of time. And God did not raise up any pussycats. Our champion is not called the pussycat of Judah. He's called the what? The Lion of Judah. Where does the lion sleep? Anywhere he wants to. Of course. And who is the king of the beasts? The lion is the king of the beasts. And so who ought to be king over their circumstances? The lion that made the image of the Lion of Judah. Does that make sense to you? But you see, we're going to have to reach in and grab a hold of that. Lions are born pussycats. If you understand what I mean. I mean, they're tiny, they're little. You know, if you get a hold of one of those little lion cubs, you can tame them and they're gentle and they're fine. But there's something on the inside of them that as they grow up, you never know when you're going to get eaten. Isn't that right? That ought to be the way for a Christian. I don't mean that he ought to go around eating everybody up. But what I mean is that if that's inside us, and it certainly is, that as we grow up, we ought to begin to take what is ours. And we ought to begin to reign in this life, as Paul said in the book of Romans. That's what a lion does. He's the king of the beasts. And when he grows to his maturity, he runs a show because it's natural for him to run the show. It's his nature to run the show. He's built like that to run the show. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. Male, female, young, old, black, white, yellow, red, green, makes no difference. If you're a Christian, you're a lion. And that's why the book of Revelation says that God has made us kings and priests. He's made us lions. See, king over all. And have you ever seen a passive lion? I never have. I mean, every lion I have ever seen, even the ones in captivity, they walk around like they own the joint. I mean, even the ones that aren't roaring, they're roaring. And everybody else that hears that going on knows, you just don't fool with this dude. I have never seen a passive lion. Even behind bars, you don't see them, a passive lion. You see lions behind bars, and what are they doing? They're pacing the bars. They go from one end. I hadn't been to the zoo in a long time, but this is what I remember. They pace like this, from one end to the next. What do they want? They want out. They want out. And they'll pace until they can't walk anymore. Year after year, day after day, they are pacing. They're not passive. They're power-filled and they're active, and that's the way it ought to be for a Christian. Pressing into the things of God. These things are mine. This is my nature. This is my character. I am born this way by the Spirit of the Lion of Judah. This is the way I live. Yes, as a lion, like a lion, masquerading as one. Yes, yes. The only difference between us, the analogy, pales when we get to some of the other characteristics of Jesus, and that is he was known also for his gentleness. And a Christian can turn on his power, or he can turn on his gentleness when he needs to. So we want to press into the things of God, but as far as our relationships with one another, we're gentle and kind and so on, good to one another. Mary, was it your hand? Yes. And what do we turn against this as a roaring lion? What do you turn against this counterfeit lion in order to make him turn into a whimpering pussycat? You turn to him the Word of God, or the faith, this shield that you have around you. What did Daniel have going for him in the den? It was his faith, wasn't it? It was his faith. The shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you throw Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel says, "Hi, pussycat, you're not going to hurt me, are you?" And they didn't. But it wasn't that they were really pussycats. See, they were only pussycats in Daniel's presence, Because the next day the king took the cave keepers and he threw them in. And what happened to them? 1,000 shall be eaten up on the one side and 10,000 on the other, but the lion shall not bite on you. See? That's the principle. And the principle, see, there's a power in faith that builds a wall around us that protects us against the things that consume others. So the key element for us all, then, is a devotion to the Word of God. A devotion to the Word of God in our personal and private life. A devotion to the Word of God in our public life. A devotion to the Word of God at every opportunity. And not that it would be a bondage that we'd say, well, I've got to spend 4 hours in the Word of God every day, and if I don't, something desperately is wrong with me. That's not the way I see God leading me. I see Him leading me. I spend regular time in the Word of God each day, but the way I see the Lord working in me is that the Word just becomes central to my life and the most important thing in my life, so that one day I may spend several hours in it, the next day just a few minutes, but the Word is always a part of what's going on in my life. And it's not a matter of a bond that I must do this. A lot of Christians who do that never get anything out of the Word. They never receive anything from it. At least, I shouldn't say they never receive anything from it. I don't believe you can really read this Word without getting something. But they don't receive nearly what they should and could. Yes, sir. And isn't that what Moses commanded the children of Israel to do for their children? And when you walk by the way and when you sit in your house and you tell your children the Word of God, you just keep it in front of them all the time, for it develops them in faith. All right, let's go. Let's see if we can't do, see if we can't get a principle here from verse 18 and 19 before we leave today. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, if Jesus has sent us into the world, you will understand why he said to his Father, Father, I don't ask you to take them out. Now, he wouldn't send us and then take us out. We said last week, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's an expensive and costly proposition for God's people to die as far as the kingdom is concerned. It costs the kingdom a great deal. And so Jesus has sent us into the world as his ambassadors, in the same way that the Father sent him into the world as his ambassador. And so it is our ministry today to do the same things that Jesus did when he was here. For the same purpose and to do the same things is the body of Christ sent into the world just as Jesus was. Verse 19, and for their sakes, those three words are really significant to me. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. What did he say? Because of us, I give my life. I separate myself from the world through crucifixion, which is coming, that they also might be separated or sanctified through the truth. Now, in the 16th chapter of John, let's just turn back there and look at one verse. The seventh. Jesus said to his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away or separate not myself for you, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart or sanctify myself or separate myself, I will send him unto you. All right, now let's go back to John 17, 19. For their sakes, I go away. It's expedient for them that I suffer this crucifixion experience so that they may be separated or sanctified through the truth. And who is the agent that brings the truth of God to us and makes it real? It's the Holy Spirit. You see how this dovetails together? Jesus said, Father, the reason I'm doing this is for their sake. I sanctify myself, and I'm doing it this way, so that by my going, they may be sanctified through the truth. Now, in order to understand the depth of meaning behind this, you have to understand that when Jesus was here, as compared to when Jesus was gone and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the man, was the quality of the revelation and understanding of the Word of God greater during Jesus' lifetime or after he departed and the Holy Spirit came and lived inside? When did the disciples really understand the Word of God? Afterwards, you see. The truth of God, the Word of God, came into men's hearts after Jesus sanctified himself or separated himself. I believe that's what he's referring to here. For their sakes, I separate myself. I suffer this crucifixion and separate myself physically from this world, that they also might be separated from the world by the truth. And the truth will become real to them by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who cannot come unless I go. You understand that? All right, let's close right there. We'll begin next week with the 20th verse, which is a wonderful one as well. Did you learn anything this morning? I just taught myself happy this morning and encouraged myself in the Spirit. I hope you're encouraged as well. Father, thank you for the wonderful truths of your Word and for the encouragement that you give us each time we apply ourselves to the study of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.